Let us open in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, our Savior, we pray for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in everything we do and say. Be with us this evening to open our hearts to your word and to guide us in your word and through your word to strengthen our faith. We pray for your word to be heard always in clarity and truth. And we pray that you would be with those that could not be with us this evening, to bless them and keep them. Comfort those who are in our thoughts and strengthen them. Be with us now as we gather in your name. For you, Lord Jesus, are our focus and reason for our praise. In Jesus' holy name we pray. If you would open your Bibles into the book of John and read along with me in chapter 1, verses 29 through 36. Starting with verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. As I was studying these verses, an example came to my mind, and I would like to share that example with you. Have you ever attended a symphony orchestra? If you have, you will know what I'm about to describe. If you arrive early enough before the symphony begins, you will hear each individual musician playing their instruments, warming up for the symphony to come. The sound seems chaotic and random. Shortly before the symphony, the concertmaster or lead violinist comes to the stage and sets the music into tune with each other. He listens for the right note, prepares them for what is to come. The concertmaster then sits down and joins the orchestra, waiting for the conductor's direction. Shortly, the conductor or the director appears before all the musicians. All eyes are on the conductor. The musicians focus on the conductor's movements and direction. They follow his lead and perform according to his direction. Each group waits to see his hand and his face directing them. In the three synoptic epistles of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the focus is on what Jesus did. John, in his epistle, focuses on who Jesus is. In the verses we read in this epistle, John is giving us a recount of John the Baptist and the appearance of Jesus Christ. Tom Matthews this morning noted that at this place and time, is where Jesus' ministry started. It's also where his ministry in public ministry ended. The people of Israel then, as the people of the world today, are each individually living their lives as they believe they should, seeking to perform the best they know how. In this account, we read John the Baptist arrives on the scene and, like the concert master, tunes the people to prepare them for the coming Christ. He proclaims, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." The people are being prepared for the arrival of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus, our director, appears, and John proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The word "behold" in the Greek form used here is "ide," which is calling attention to what may be seen or heard or mentally apprehended in any way. Webster's dictionary describes "behold" as follows: to fix the eyes upon, to look at with attention, to observe with care, to contemplate, view, survey, regard, or see, to fix the attention upon an object, or to attend or fix the mind. John the Baptist is trying to tune his disciples and our attention to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Like the conductor, as he enters on the stage of the concert, the moment that Jesus Christ entered onto the stage of this world, the focus of our eyes and our heart's eyes should be on him, watching for our cue and getting our direction from him. Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 2:1, "I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what God will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved." As we pray to the Lord and study his word, we too should stand guard and watch to see what God will speak to us. He spoke to us through his Son, and he continues to speak to us through his Son, the Lamb of God. Like the concertmaster, John the Baptist calls upon us to behold the Lamb of God, to watch and follow after him. In verse 29, Jesus is called the Lamb. Jesus is referred to the Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation, but only 2 times in the Gospels. These 2 times are in these verses, and they specifically refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God. The Gospel of John and the book of Revelation are the only New Testament writings that to use a word meaning Lamb as the title of Christ. So let's look at Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, in this verse. We know that a lamb is an innocent, fragile creature, harmless and undefiled. But we can also see a special reference to sacrifice, God's sacrificial lamb. There are at least 2 references in the Bible, or maybe just 2 examples or other examples, for one common reference to sacrificial lamb. First, when Abraham was commanded by God to sacrifice Isaac to show his faith, Abraham knew by faith that God would raise him up. God intervened and provided a ram as a substitute. Later in Egypt, a lamb was directed by God through Moses as a sacrifice, and its blood was used to cover the doorposts of the Jews. Not that the destroyer would find the people of Abraham better than those of Egypt, but that their sins would be passed over and they would not be judged by God, resulting in death. And of course, Isaiah's prophetical reference in Isaiah 53:7, he wrote, "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter." As we approach the time of year that the Jewish religion celebrates Passover, and we as Christians celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, The Lamb of God should be a reminder to us for the sins that are forgiven and the sacrifice Jesus paid for our account. He is God's sacrificial lamb, pure and spotless, for he alone could bear away sin, willing to be led to the slaughter. The lamb provided by and accepted by God to take away the sin of the world. When John said that he takes away the sin of the world, he did not limit this special kindness to the Jews, but to the whole world in general. Likewise, the whole world is under the same condemnation of sin, and without exception, the world is guilty of unrighteousness before God. John uses the singular form of the word sin in this verse to represent any and all forms of unrighteousness that separate us from God. The only way of taking away this sin is by and through Jesus Christ. The Greek word for to take away is ero. I think that's pronounced that way, which could mean either to bear, as in 1 Peter 2:24, when Peter said, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Or it could mean to remove, as in Psalm 51:1, where David asked for forgiveness by saying, "According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions." Either way, it is Christ, by bearing our sins, who takes them away, even though our sinful nature remains. Christ, by bearing our sins, takes away the judgment of God. The form of takes away is in a continuous action. It has no beginning or has no ending. Jesus' sacrifice was for then as it is for now also. By declaring Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, John also declares the method by which he reconciles us to the Father, which is God's chosen sacrifice unto death. As we continue reading on in our passage, in verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." John is repeating his mission statement from before in verse 15, which was taken from the Old Testament passage in Malachi 3:1. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me." John, although first, was merely the messenger to point the way, to tune the people for the coming Messiah. John is also testifying of the divine nature of Christ. Even though John was 6 months older than Jesus, he was stating the fact that Jesus is eternal, and the honor bestowed upon him by the Father was due to his eternal character with the Father. Not that Jesus happened to be in the right place at the right time, and that therefore he is far greater than John. In verse 31, John, sensing that his testimony might be considered as showing favoritism, he reacts to the doubt by stating that there was no conspiracy between them. Although John did not know him face to face, he knew that he was the one in whom he was to testify. That he was speaking not to please man, but inspired by the Holy Spirit through the direction of God. We can understand that statement better if we by understanding that God reveals his purpose to man in glimpses. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:12, For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." John did not know the person of whom he was to testify of, but he did know that God ordained him to witness of the coming Christ. Jesus spoke in Matthew 21:25 to recognize that the baptism of John was from God by asking the question to the Pharisees, "The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men?" John goes on to verify his testimony in verse 32 by witnessing of the Spirit descending from heaven as proof from God himself. It was not that the Spirit did not dwell with Jesus up until then, but it was as a testimony for the people then as it is to us now, a form of a solemn ceremony. The Holy Spirit appears in the Bible as different forms and powers. In Acts 2:3, the Spirit is seen as tongues of fire. Here, the Spirit is seen as a dove. These signs most likely visually showed the power they represented at the time. To the disciples, they were commanded to go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation in many languages or tongues, with the strength of the Holy Spirit to support them. For Christ, God wished to show him as gentle, the one who came into the world not to judge, but to save the lost. "A bruised reed shall he not break," taken from Isaiah 42:3. In verse 33, John says again that he did not recognize him. Yet in Matthew 3:14, John recognizes Jesus as the Christ as he approached to be baptized. It was true that he did not know Jesus in the ordinary way of human friendship, but God gave John this sign so that he could be a reliable witness regarding who Jesus is, because he had confirming evidence from God. And he was sent by God for that purpose. Reading Isaiah 63:11, it is said that God is the giver of the Holy Spirit. And John, in verse 34, is witnessing that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the Son of God, because he baptizes with the Holy Spirit, therefore of God. In verse 35, John continues his task as concertmaster by pointing the way to the Christ, our director of life, by tuning two of his followers to behold the Lamb of God. One of these two later was identified as Andrew in verse 40. The second is believed to be the writer of this epistle, John. John the Baptist then, like the concertmaster, sits down and the stage is ready for the director of life. Finally, in verse 36, John the Baptist repeats his mission of drawing attention to Jesus Christ. As it was said of him in John 1:7, "He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." By tuning people to focus on who was to come, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." This one verse is the gospel message in its entirety. It demands that we focus our attention on Jesus, that we pursue him to better know him and follow his direction for our lives. To behold him is to believe him. He is the chosen sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of our sins. It is all of God and not of man. A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Pursuit of God, the following passage, in quote, Believing, then, is directing the heart's attention to Jesus. It is lifting the mind to behold the Lamb of God and never ceasing that beholding for the rest of our lives. At first, this may be difficult, but it becomes easier as we look steadily at his wondrous person, quietly and without strain. Distractions may hinder, but once the heart is committed to him, after each brief excursion away from him, the attention will return again and rest upon him like a wandering bird coming back to its window. Unquote. John was persistent in his praise of Christ. In his belief and faith, he also pointed to him for others to follow, to find Christ for forgiveness of sins. John, the writer of this epistle, later went on to write in John 17:3, quoting Jesus, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." To know God is to truly behold the Lamb of God. Shall we pray? Dear Lord God, help us to behold daily Jesus our Savior, God's sacrificial Lamb. Provide to take away our sins, if only we believe in him and trust in him. Help us to focus our attention on the director of our lives, Jesus. Help us to diligently study your word and know the breadth and length and depth and height of our Savior and Lord. Help us, O Lord, to know your love for each of us and to share your love each day and to know your will in our lives. Now, as we partake of the symbols of your sacrifice, help us to focus on your mercy and grace you bestowed upon us and the new covenant it represents. Help us as we go out this night to always keep you in our thoughts, beholding you each day, looking to you for our direction to conduct our lives each day. Protect us and guide us. Let us continually behold the Lamb of God, for we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.